Turn with me this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is today's subject. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, that means you get to work for somebody that's a Christian, amen? Amen? Let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You could actually use that as an equation, couldn't you? Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now that's not the American way for sure, is it? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What a statement. Wow, what a statement we read in verse number 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Now, I'm pretty sure you've heard someone who doesn't quite know their Bible as well as they should say that that money is the root of all evil. Have you ever heard that said? But that's not what it says, is it? It's not the money, but rather the love of money that God says is the root of all evil. Getting it right, however, doesn't improve the statement. I'm afraid that the number of those who love money far outnumber those who actually have much of it. There's a lot of evil in this world. I mean, there's a lot of evil in this world, and it's becoming more and more prevalent all the time. Is God telling us here that somewhere down in the soil from which evil grows, there is at the root of it a love of money that motivates and causes that evil to rise up? Is that what the Lord's trying to tell us here? The Word of God demands that we study to show ourselves approved unto God. You don't just get to read your Bible and take everything at face value. You actually have to dig and learn what some of this stuff means. There is, by definition, a little more to this word all. Love of money is the root of all evil than what you read on the surface. That word all is the Greek word pos. Justin, you can tell me if I'm saying that right. Pos. There we go. Got it right. It means, including all forms of declension, apparently a primary word. It means all, any, every, the whole. But the word is also used several times in Scripture collectively, such as in, I'll give you an example, such as in Mark chapter 1, verse 5. It says, there went out unto him all the land of Judea, that pos is right there, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, we know that not every single individual in Judea and in Jerusalem were baptized. But there were so many as could be said to represent the whole of Judea, is how that is actually defined and how that word is actually used. It seems that the same type of usage may apply in this text. There does exist other sources of evil, demonic for sure, and otherwise besides that of loving money. However, that said, this particular motivation is so pervasive that in most every evil that one human or group of humans inflict upon another, somewhere down in the root cause, you almost always find the love of money down there at the root. The murdering of babies, for example. Who could have ever imagined that our society would be condoning and practicing wholesale murder of innocent babies in the wombs of their mothers? But the murdering of babies is a worldwide billion-dollar industry today. No reasonable person could deny that there is a living human being inside of the womb of every pregnant mother, and that abortion kills that human being, kills that baby. Why is it done? Just follow the money. From the mom that doesn't want her career interrupted to the multi-million dollar business of clinics and doctors designed to safely kill your baby. That just sounds like the most stupid thing anybody ever said. To safely kill your baby. That's what they're doing. Not very safe for the baby, is it? I was born and raised in Missouri. And I used to say that Missouri is a good place to be from, with the emphasis on being from, away from there. And I got to Texas just as soon as I could. And I did. So. But let me today publicly repent and say that if I wasn't before, that I am now proud to be from Missouri. Last week, Missouri Governor Mike Parson signed into legislation a new Missouri law banning abortions after 8 weeks, with a nice 15-year prison term for those that would violate that. Now, that's not perfect, but it's a step in the right direction. More and more states, I think Alabama has already headed that up. More and more states are moving to do something about the wholesale slaughter of our unborn children. How about let's make Texas the next one to do something about it? What do you say? We could have a voice in that. Now, it might be claimed that not every evil in the world today is caused by the love of money. But by far, the greatest majority of it is either directly or indirectly caused by the love of money. One of the best examples of the love of money and the evil that comes from it is found right in the very center of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what the gospel is. It's how the Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and the third day raised again. Paying the debt for you and everyone else who's willing to receive it. Now, we all know that Jesus was crucified because he voluntarily laid down his life for our sins. We know that his death and burial and resurrection was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And from a spiritual perspective, this is true, and nothing could have prevented it. Yet, from a human perspective, that's what we are, you know, humans, and our perspective is pretty limited, but from a human perspective, what was done to Jesus was just about the greatest of all evils perpetrated by one society or a group of men upon another human being. Exactly how did that go down? Well, we all know that Judas betrayed him. That's a pretty well-known fact. I mean, if somebody calls you a Judas, you know exactly what they're talking about. Judas was one of the chosen. Why would Judas do what he did? Do you ever think about it from a human perspective? He was one of the chosen. He was one of the 12. He's an apostle. We're talking about a grade of position of honor as could be ever had by anyone in this world. Judas had that place. What turned him into such a monster that would occasion the torture and death of the only one there ever was that did not deserve to die? What would turn him into such a monster as that? Well, let me tell you, it happened one night at supper when a saved sinner with a sordid past chose to spend 300 pieces of silver, which was probably her life savings, just to honor Jesus. Let's read about it in John chapter 12. Turn with me there or follow along on the screen. It says in John 12, verse 1, "Then Jesus, 6 days after the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment and of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag." That means he was holding the money, the treasurer of the church. "And bear what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always." In Gospels and Mark's account of this, we know that Mary broke the container and poured the entire value upon Jesus. Got on his clothes. She wasted the whole thing on Jesus, for Pete's sake. That was sure the way Judas was looking at it. When Judas saw that small fortune wasted on Jesus, for him, it was the last straw. It was because Judas was a lover of money. Mark's account of this same event, we find that immediately, I mean the very immediate next thing he did. Well, let me just read it to you here. "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. When they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he sought how he might conveniently betray him." It was the Jews' love of money that fueled their extreme hatred for Jesus. Remember the money changers in the temple? They collected the temple tax. And the temple tax could only be paid in the shekels of Tyre. Couldn't use the Roman money. The money changers were set up in the courtyard of the temple, making a fortune charging high exchange rates. And we know what Jesus did with them. That's an action-adventure tale right there. Jesus made that cord, that whip, and he turned the tables over and he ran them out. The Pharisees and the scribes, who Jesus exposed to be hypocrites, they hated Jesus because he put their cushy, high-paying positions at risk. It was Judas' love of money that set in motion the very crucifixion itself. Judas, he can't get his hands on the spikenard money, so he sells Jesus instead for 10 cents on the dollar. 30 pieces of silver over the 300 pieces that were paid for the anointing of his body. Many people relate the love of money to the rich and the stingy. I wonder if that's a very fair judgment. I don't think it is. How many of us have had occasion in our lives to get to know very many truly wealthy people? Sometimes you do. For whatever reason, I've been privileged to get to know a good many very well-to-do people throughout my business life and my ministry. And a few of them are definitely cursed with a love of money. However, the majority, and I'm talking about the majority by far, are some of the most fair and some of the most generous people you're ever going to meet. It's amazing. Most rich people are not near as much what they're accused to be. Observation over many years as a believer and a pastor tells me that God is far more willing to bless those who do not love money with more of it. And doesn't that make sense based on what we read in Scripture? God is pretty logical. He's very sensible. The more love that a person has for money, the more willing they are to do most anything to get it or to keep it. And that's sad because some of the things people do to get money, well, I'm actually not going to go into illustrations on that today. We don't need to be depressed when we leave here. Amen? Jesus said the golden rule is to love your neighbor as yourself. But to those that love money, the golden rule is the one with the gold rules. That's the way they look at it. If you'll remember our text, it says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It is not they who are rich. He's talking about they who want to be rich. They are the ones that bear the temptation and the curse of the love of money. If one of your goals in life is to be rich, I suggest you find a better goal in life. Doesn't mean that God won't make you rich. But if you're a Christian, I'm just pretty well sure that if your goal in life is to be rich, you're not going to get much help from God on the deal. And if he doesn't help you, you're in pretty big trouble. Common sense tells us that there are far more people under this curse who do not have money to speak of than there are those who do. And the reason they don't have money is because of the what? It's usually because of the love of money. Being poor does not exempt you from the love of money. In fact, it may make you all the more susceptible to it. But the love of money has grave consequences. It's so much more serious than you would think. The scriptures clearly warn us of this. Verse 9 and 10 tells us that they that will be rich, and he's talking specifically about people who love money, but they will be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Boy, what a list we could make of that, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money brings destruction. I think that we could all recognize how that love of money could destroy a person. But it doesn't just destroy the person. It doesn't just bring destruction upon the individual that is yielding to the temptation of that horrible curse. It also brings destructions to the one that you should be caring about instead of the money. It hurts families deeply and irreversibly. It says it brings perdition. You know, the word perdition, if you look it up, you're going to find at the very end of that definition, it speaks of waste. The life that was made to serve the Lord with reward beyond imagination. And you were made to serve the Lord, and the reward for doing that is beyond anything you could even possibly understand or consider today. You won't realize it until you see it, but it's going to be seen if you indeed serve the Lord. That is literally thrown in the garbage by the love of money. Because the love of money is going to affect everything you do. You will err from the faith. If you allow yourself to be a lover of money, you will. The love of money will always place your own lusts and your own desires and what you want above and before the Lord. It does it every time. Thus cutting yourself off from the only true source of wealth and blessing. There's only one true source of wealth and blessing. What do you have that you didn't get from God? What do you have that he didn't supply in your life? And did you earn it? No, you didn't. You didn't earn it. You were blessed. You say, well, why does God want me to work? To keep you out of the pool hall and off the street, for one thing. Can you understand that? Putting Jesus first is not just some catchphrase. Something the preacher likes to say, and everybody comes forward and says, I'm putting Jesus first. No, putting Jesus first is real action, and it's a life of doing, not just saying and talking. Do you love money more than God? I don't think there's anybody in here that would raise your hand and say, I love money more than God. You suppose there's anybody in here that does? Well, maybe we'll find that out. You're going to find the answer to that question. Where would you find the answer to the question if you love money more than God? Where would you look? In your heart? Look in your checkbook. That's where you're going to find the answer to the question. Didn't like that much, did you? I don't always like the truth much myself, but it's still the truth. Loving money can kill. Takes life. Look what Judas' love of money did to Jesus. I think that's probably as good an example of an illustration as I'm ever going to be able to give you about what money, that love of it, can do. It's not just what it does to others, either. The stress that's going to be caused by that is going to take years off your life, too, if you allow that to be your motivation. Loving money will affect every decision in your life. Every decision. It may not be the decision to abort your baby or not, ladies. It may be a lot of other smaller decisions, but they're all going to add up to one thing, and that is destruction comes from it. Love of money will lead you to evils that you cannot even imagine. I don't think, after talking about abortion, I don't think I even need to illustrate that. Love of money leads to incredible evil. Incredible evil. And love of money will cause incredible regret. Let me tell you something. When you get down to the end of your life, and you're facing that time on your knees before the Lord Jesus, all that love of money got you was more and more trouble. Less and less reward. What are the symptoms of the love of money? I want to ask you, do you love money? Now think about it. Don't get so cocky that you, oh, not me, man. Do you love money? You need to ask yourself, you just need to be honest about it. You say, well, I'm poor, I must not love money. No, You're way more susceptible to the love of money if you don't have much than those who do. I expect that few of us think ourselves to be a lover of money. I doubt there's very many people look in the mirror and say, you're a lover of money. But what does the reality of how we live say? What does that say? How many of you know who Jeff Foxworthy is? That's sad that everybody knows this guy. What's he famous for? You might be a redneck. That's his thing. You might be a redneck if you've ever stared at a can of orange juice because it said concentrate. You might be a redneck if you have a complete set of salad bowls that all say Cool Whip on the side. Lisa liked that one a lot. Now, only you men are going to understand this. Ladies, we'll see. Or if your wife has ever made you move your truck's transmission so she could take a bath. Ladies, I'll give you my favorite one for the ladies here. If you have ever worn a strapless dress with a bra that isn't. I had a couple of the guys with me yesterday at Taco Bell, and I was telling them some of the illustrations I was using for today, and I told them about that one. And just as I said that, you won't believe who just walked in. And they were both colorful, but the colors weren't anything similar to the other. So it very, very surely illustrated the point. In the same but a serious line of thought, you might be a lover of money if judgmental about how others spend what God has given to them. You remember the guy who hired the workers for his field? And who they all but one complained about how he paid them? Here's what he said. Matthew 20, verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? You might be a lover of money if you envy others because of what they can buy. There, I won't say it's always evil to envy others. Maybe in their ability to serve the Lord or commitment to Christ. Or, you know, I think there are some examples that we ought to envy, but this is not one of them. You might be a lover of money if you would take a job that would move you away from your church. See, this thing's a lot more common than you think. And it's way more serious than you realize. You might be a lover of money if your year-end giving report is not well above 10% of your total taxable income. I tithe because I gave 10% last week. What about the other 51 weeks? Let me give you one. You may have to think about this one for a minute. You might be a lover of money if God never speaks to your heart about helping someone else in need. You might be a lover of money if you do not truly enjoy tithing and giving to the Lord. God loves a cheerful giver. A lover of money is never going to be a cheerful giver. There are many other symptoms. I could stay here till you wanted a new pastor. I was talking about this. I'm telling you. There are lots of things I could say. But there are more of us that have the problem here than we think. You can be stubborn and refuse to admit it. Or you can acknowledge it and begin to do something about it. So you have the problem. How do you cure this problem? Well, if you're going to cure the problem, you're going to have to replace your love for money with love for something else. Actually, someone else. And that's Jesus. You can replace it with a love for the one that died for you on the cross. I recommend that you start by asking the Lord. I mean, get on your face, get real, and ask the Lord to give you a genuine and an intense love for Him. You'll find that comes easier than you think. I mean, if there's ever anybody that ever existed that could be loved by anyone, it's Jesus. I mean, if you can't love Jesus, you can't love anybody. Think about it. Do what a lot of preachers do to tell you to get saved that you actually cannot do until after you're saved. And that is give your life to Jesus. Give your life to Him. You say, well, man, there's no telling what He'll have me do if I do that. You're right. You're absolutely right. But I'll guarantee you what, no one who has ever given their life to Jesus and followed up and did what He called them to do has ever been sorry. Not for a day. Start with your heart. 2 Chronicles 16:9. Old Testament principles here. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Give your heart to Jesus. Now, you can't do that unless you're saved first. You just can't. But those of you that know the Lord, you can. You really can. And it's not just a catchphrase. It's something that you're going to do. It's going to require effort. It's going to require commitment, and it's going to require faithfulness. We all want plenty of money and to spare, do we not? I don't see that as vile or evil. It's a good and a proper desire to want to have enough money to do the things that you need to do. Take care of the people that need your care. And to spare. There needs to be enough to help other people. For a Christian, having plenty of money comes one way. Let me read it to you, Luke chapter 16, verse 12. And I'm actually going to finish a few minutes ahead of schedule today. Luke 16 and verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Quit worrying about the money. and worry about pleasing Jesus. If you got to worry, worry about that. If the love of money did not exist in this church, we could triple our staff easily. We'd reach 2-3 times more people for the Lord than we're able to do right now. You say, yeah, really? Yeah. We put on full-time soul winners that we've been dreaming about for 30 years in my own case. Well, it's amazing what we could do if God was to just swoop down and eliminate, miraculously eliminate the love of money in Lighthouse Baptist Church. It'd be one of the most amazing transformations you ever saw in your life. The joy itself would blow you away. It would. It would absolutely change your life. Every decision that you make is affected by the love of money when you've got that curse going on in your life. Every single decision. Oh, Lord, I could just imagine what it would be like if we just fell in love with Jesus and walked away from worrying about the money. You think you'd have more of it or less of it if you loved Jesus instead of loving money? What do you think? Well, yeah, it'd be up to the Lord, but He could trust you with some then, huh? Yeah. It would change everything. You mean I'll make more money if I quit loving money? What do you think? The Bible's pretty clear. What do you think? There's some hearts that need to be dealt with. There's some praying needs to happen. Some people here need to trust Jesus and get saved. There's a lot of things that need to happen in a situation like this one. And you know what it is for you. So why don't you say yes to the Lord? Amen? Jesus paid it all. It's a time to repent. It's a time to pray. It's a time to worship the Lord.